Now, in this second chapter, beginning with verse 18, we have the message of the Lord to the church at Thyatira, and the promise to the overcomer sheds a great deal of light upon the overall picture of the overcomer. Look, if you will, in verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I call your attention, first of all, to the fact that here, to the overcomer, is the promise that they shall rule and reign with him. That's the promise. I think one of the greatest heresies or errors in prophetic teaching and preaching today is that all Christians are going to rule and reign with the Lord despite the life that they live. We'll come to that in just a moment. There were some words of commendation to the church at Thyatira. When we come to the 20th verse, though, the Lord says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. I imagine that could be said of all of us. Something against us. I have a few things against thee. One of the things, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, first of all, we have this woman Jezebel, calls herself a prophetess, has assumed position of authority and responsibility in the church at Thyatira, introducing to us the woman preacher, the woman prophetess. Invariably, when that comes up, someone refers to Philip in the Acts of the Apostles, and of the instance of this individual, where Philip went, having four daughters that were prophetesses. Now, the Scripture recognizes prophetesses, the New Testament does. When we interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture, we turn to 1 Corinthians Bear with me just a moment. 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We keep in mind the prophet this says in the church. Now in 1 Corinthians 14:34 we encounter this word concerning the women. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. That is, in the churches. Now, if there are prophetesses spoken of in this age, area, if they're forbidden to prophesy in the church, then the conclusion is that whatever prophesying they did was outside of the church. They were forbidden to prophesy in the church. Now, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul puts a very strong verse in this particular passage in verse 37. If any man, and the word man is used in a generic sense there, including both male and female, if any man, if anyone thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if anyone think they're hyperpious, have attained the goal of victory in this life and can sin no more, have a red phone and hotline to heaven, if anybody think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, if you are a spiritual being and filled with the Spirit of God and a prophet of God, then acknowledge that when he said women are forbidden to speak in church, acknowledge that that is a commandment of the Lord. Now, just that plain. You acknowledge that's a commandment of the Lord. I told you why I, in the light of Scripture, did not accept a woman preacher. The Word of God says if a woman would be a preacher, a minister, a bishop, or any of those things, or if anybody would be, they had to be the husband of one wife. And that eliminates a woman. Well, I've had some sweet little things say to me, where would my husband be if it wasn't for me? Well, I can't answer the question. I just reply to myself, you'd be surprised. He might be the head of the house. He might be taking the lead in spiritual matters. I try to explain to women sometimes that men are smart and they're not going to do anything they can get the women to do, especially when it comes to going to church and carrying the Bible and praying and taking the lead. I've visited many one, and he says, I've turned that over to the old lady and the kids. And I'd like to see you take it away from the old lady. She's not going to surrender that. She's gotten that, she's going to hold it. No disrespect to womanhood. That's the expression they used back in that draw where I was visiting the last time. Or holla, whatever you call it. I told you this, didn't I? And this is no disrespect of womanhood. It's just these interesting little things would go along. Some preacher was bringing the changes on women preachers and something like that one day. And finally, one dear old sister could stand it no longer, and she just jumped up in the middle of the meeting and said, "I'd like to know where you men would be if it wasn't for us women." And his reply was, "In the Garden of Eden." Well, just little hors d'oeuvres would go along. Something. Now, if you're spiritual, now this church had turned this woman loose in there to preach. Now, let me show you something else. 1 Timothy. There's a reason for this. And it's a scriptural reason. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." I think that has to do with public administration. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." I don't permit a woman to teach the men. Oh, Brother Wilson, the best class we've got is a mixed class, men and women, and we've got a lady teacher. She's the best in the country. "How's her husband?" "Well, she's better than her husband." So there you go. All right. Why doesn't he suffer a woman to teach or usurp authority? The authority resides in the man. God is head over Christ. Christ is head over the man. The man's head over the woman. That's God-ordained authority and order. Change it all you want to. Change it all you want to. It doesn't alter God Almighty's plan. You're the loser. But sooner. Well, let's read on. Why? He doesn't allow a woman to usurp or teach the man. Verse 13. "Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived in the sin in the Garden of Eden." Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. But the woman was deceived. Satan fooled Eve. He deceived her. "And being deceived was in the transgression." She actually thought that when she ate of the fruit of that tree, she would become like God. But Adam didn't. Adam wasn't fooled for a minute. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But now, while we're here, let's look at verse 15 that we might take care of that. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, wholeness and sobriety." Some people vainly imagine that the bearing of children brings salvation. They try to see how many children they can bring into the world, guarantee their salvation. There are people that believe it. But in the Greek text, there is a definite article before childbearing. And it reads, "She shall be saved in the childbearing." And the definite article, "the," points off the childbearing as one particular childbirth somewhere, sometime, somehow, that's going to bring salvation. And that childbirth was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The childbearing. She's saved. That's the only child that's ever been born to save anybody. See, if you get everything straight in your mind, then you're not going to be thrown for a loop on some of these things. Adam was deceived, not deceived. The woman was. Well, that aggravates Adam's guilt. It's going to be difficult to evaluate Adam's guilt because when God took Adam out of Eve and brought her back and gave her to him, he told Adam to cleave unto her. You stay with her. Now, keep that in mind. He told Adam to stay with her. Of course, when we realize that all of these things happen as types and then samples, examples for us, then we begin to see something. Let's see the situation. Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, whatever it was. I don't know. Lots of people talk about the apple. And I, in ignorance or zeal, one night announced that tomorrow night I was going to preach on why Adam ate that apple. And the dear old saint came down and said, "How do you know it was an apple?" And I very sweetly replied, "How do you know it ain't?" That left us at a standstill. Well, we don't know what it was. But she ate of it. She was fooled. She was deceived. She thought she was going to be like God. Adam showed up a little later. You can check this when you get over on the other side. And he came in. She said, "Oh, honey, guess what?" He said, "Don't tell me." Yes, I did, and I'm like God now. He wasn't fooled. He wasn't deceived. God told him to stay with her. He reached out and took the fruit, ate of it, put his arm around her and said, "Come on, let's go." And out they went. But you know, that's a picture of Christ and his church. Eve is a picture of the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ sinned and was separated from God and Jesus, because God told him to cleave unto his bride. Jesus put his arm around the church and took the church's sin upon himself and went with her outside the camp, that he could come back with her, redeemed. That's the picture we have there. But the point I want to make here is that Eve was deceived. Adam didn't approach, Satan didn't approach Adam. Eve was the one who approached Adam. Satan approached the woman because he could fool her, he could deceive her. And Paul, under the Spirit of the Lord, wouldn't permit the woman to teach man, because the woman can be deceived in the things of God, and the woman can lead man astray in the things of God. And you make a study of false cult and sect, and you'll find that 99% of them were started by women. And they fooled the men. All right. This church of Thyatira, they turned this woman Jezebel loose. And she had tight reins on this church. And her teaching was false. Revelation 2. She calls herself a prophetess. We need to remember In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. A prophet or prophetess was one who could foretell the future. And when the canon of the Scripture was completed, the book of Revelation completed, incorporated, the Bible completed, no need of a prophet or prophetess, because God has revealed here in His Word everything He wants us to know about the future. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues or speaking in foreign languages, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's knowledge of the plans and purposes of God, which were revealed to individuals, which was not necessary after the Scripture was completed. Now look. Look. We come to verse 13. Now abideth, or remaineth, prophecies cease, tongues fail, knowledge has passed away, all of those gifts, everything. But there do remain three gifts. There remain three gifts. When Paul wrote this, faith, hope, love, those three remain. Now that's all that remained when Paul wrote this. And the greatest of those is love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the manifestation known to all that you are filled with the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not that, it's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And only those can love who know the Lord, because He alone is love. God is love. And only those in whom God dwells can love. You can have philanthropical feelings, you can have good feelings, you can have emotions, and you can have goosebumps stand up on you, and you can shake all over when you see someone with whom you have fallen in love and such as that. But love, in the scriptural sense of the view, comes from the presence of God in an individual. God is love, and it comes from that. Now, prophecies have ceased. Speaking a foreign language as a gift has ceased, and possessing knowledge of the plans and purposes of God has ceased, because God has revealed all of these things here. But you've turned that woman loose. She calls herself a prophetess. She isn't a prophetess. She isn't a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. Just because someone tells you they've had a vision doesn't mean they've had a vision from the Lord. Because we learned that visions have ceased and visions have passed. We don't need them. You want a scripture for that? Look quickly, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is a much needed passage of scripture for today. As genuine evangelical fundamental Christians are being led astray by this so-called charismatic movement, so forth and so on. I think we've come upon the days of which the prophet of old spoke when he said, there's coming a day when there will be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And I think we're on that day. People will not hear the Word of God. It doesn't say there'll be a famine of the preaching of the Word of God or teaching. There'll be a famine of hearing. People just won't hear it. They won't go where it's taught. There'll be a famine of it. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times, not all at once, but at different times, and in divers manners, by dreams, by visions, by revelations, speaking out of the fire, speaking through Balaam's ash, speaking through this prophet, speaking that way, in many, many different ways, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us as son. That's the literal translation. Not as a son, not as the son, not by the son, not through the son, but God as son has spoken unto us. This heir he appointed, this son he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now there it is, beloved. God in these last days has spoken unto us as son. So the revelation of God and the word of God has come to us in this. And this is the revelation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the Word, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. We've got the Holy Bible as the written Word. And there is an affinity between the living Word and the written Word. And then according to the Word of God, we also have the preached Word. We've got those three words from God Almighty. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the written Word, the Holy Bible, different to any book that's ever been written, than the preached Word. Preached Word. That's God's man, filled with God's Spirit, taking the Word of God, this written Word, and witnessing of the living Word under the power of the Spirit of God. You've got a Word that's different than any other Word that's spoken anywhere and any time. The living Word, the written Word, and the preached Word. And there you've got what God wants you to have. But this prophetess, they just turned her loose. Well, I know from few administrative problems in churches and church organizations that the course of least resistance is just to leave some people alone and start praying for them. There are always two ways we pray. Like I telling someone recently, they didn't like their pastor. I said, well, change him. And they said, well, we can't. I said, oh, yes, you can. I said, there are two ways to change pastors. One of them is to fire him and hire another one, but that isn't very pleasant. The best way is pray to the Lord to change him and make him into the kind of preacher he ought to be. Well, that's too hard. You have to bend the knees and get down prostrate before the Lord. And who wants to do that either? I believe I'd rather fire one and try to hire one than to pray for him. But it can be done. So sometimes you get problems in the church. Some people take the bull, so to speak, by the horns and try to thrash it out themselves. Some take it to the Lord. I was pastor of a church one case. Someone came to me and told me that we had some Sunday school teachers that were not living like Christians should live, much less Sunday school teachers. And as I prayed about it, talked about it, I found out there were 17 of them. 17 Sunday school teachers that weren't just what they ought to be. I went to the superintendent of Sunday school one day and gave him a list of those 17 names. And I said to him, called him by name, and I said, soon some of this list will come to you and tell you they feel led of the Lord to resign. When they do, tell them, thank you, you appreciate their candor, and you accept their resignation. He looked at me like he thought I was a little beside myself, not from much learning as Paul, but from much heat or something. And, you know, one day, about 18 months later, he told me that the last one of the 17 had resigned and left. That's all there was to it. None of them knew anything about it. None of them. They just... You can do that. They let this prophetess just run wild. They could have called a few prayer meetings and taken care of it. They could have. I've got this. You're just letting her run wild. Well, there's some things you just don't monkey with. I've had one or two women preachers want to come and speak in the church where I was pastor. I'd say, I'm sorry, but you'll have to excuse me. Just like that. I've never found it difficult to tell anybody they couldn't have a church where I was pastor in which to speak. I've had men come and want a whole 2 or 3 day meeting in the church. I said, with what church are you? Gave them one qualified recommendation because they didn't have the courage to tell them that they wouldn't recommend it. I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in one place, and a young lady came to see me and said, I've applied for a position here in the schools, and I would like to give your name for recommendation. Well, she'd been a student over in the college where I had been teaching, and I said, has your life changed since I knew you were in college? She said, well, not much. I said, well, you know, I can't recommend you. Just that way. You let that woman get by with anything. You permit her. She's teaching heresy. She's teaching error. She claims to be a prophetess, and there are no such things. Now, look what she's doing. She's teaching. Not only teaching heresy, but she's seducing my servants to commit fornication. Fornication in the New Testament is used in two senses. There's the actual literal sense of the overt act. Also, the teaching of heresy and falsehood and people embracing other beliefs and convictions are spoken of as committing adultery with other gods and with false gods. Committing adultery, fornication with idols. You can take this both ways. It seems to be here that she was teaching them literally to live together in illicit relationship and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That was one of the great tests of fellowship in the days of Paul, when an animal sacrificed to idols. They'd usually take the animal and down to the market and then sell it. And then the animal would be cut up into steaks and roast and sold to the public. I was in Old Mexico once. They were having bullfights, things, and I got to asking a few questions, and I found out over there that after the bull was killed in the ring, they'd take them out and to the market, and then they'd be sold for steaks and roast and things like that. Well, now, they did that, and it got to be with Christians, should we refuse to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And Paul laid down a good rule of conduct there. Paul said, I can eat meat that's been offered to idols, and it doesn't affect me a bit, because I know that an idol is nothing. And I know the meat not affected one bit. I can do it. It doesn't have any effect upon me. But maybe if I ate some meat that had been offered to idols, a weaker brother, see me eating it, would go ahead and eat some against his own conscience. He thinking it wrong to eat it, and he saw me doing it, then he would do it. Then he sinned against his conscience, and I would be a contributor to his sin. So he said, if eating this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, which has no effect upon me, if the eating of that is going to cause a weaker brother to stumble, then I won't eat any more meat that's been offered to idols as long as I live. I won't eat any more. But Paul laid down this general rule. If you're invited out to dinner somewhere, and they bring in a good roast or some of these thick, beautiful sirloin steaks, fillet, and they tell you this animal had been offered as a sacrifice to idols, don't eat it. If they bring the meat in for you, set it there and say nothing about it, you are under no obligation to ask them if it's been offered to idols. Eat it. I've tried to think of some current illustration that'd be apropos. And I don't know, I thought I had one once, but in the light of Scripture, I don't know how to go along with it. We're dining out with someone, and they bring in some fruitcake. Oh, Brother Wilson, this is some of the best fruitcake you ever ate. It's got sherry in it and brandy and all that. Oh, Lord, you know, well, some people say you shouldn't eat that. I don't know. Paul has embarrassed the ministry forever. Not only Paul, but the Lord. They both have embarrassed the ministry. Paul embarrassed the ministry by saying to Timothy that he ought to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. That's proven a stumbling block to many, many a preacher. The Lord has embarrassed the ministry by turning water into wine when they want him to go all through the country and turn all the wine to water. So I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, but I will tell you this. I never ask about any fruitcake or any mincemeat pie that's set before me. I eat what's set before me. I sat down once years ago and they set a vessel of raw oysters in front of me. And I ate them and I didn't ask any questions and I didn't say anything. I didn't eat them, I swallowed them. I just don't ask. I don't know whether that's apropos or not. But Paul said, if they tell you the meat's been offered to idols, don't eat it. But if they don't say anything about it, go ahead and eat it. You haven't hurt anybody. All right. But this woman, Jezebel, was teaching them immoral relationship. They had come into an era of time there called permissiveness. Like today. And part of the movement of today is the logical outcome of modern psychology, which very simply is this. We are here to realize our own self-expression. I majored in psychology in one university, and it didn't take me long to see that I was majoring on nothing. And I decided I would start to study in something. And there they taught us that we are in the world to realize our own self-expression. That is, do whatever you want to. If you're walking down the street and have an impulse to throw a brick through a plate glass window, do it. That's what you're here for. To do what you feel like doing. If you're at a formal dinner and there's a big piece of coconut pie there with meringue all over it and there's an elderly buxom socialite across the table from you and you have an impulse to throw that pie in her face, do it. That's what we're here for. If you have an impulse to go out and indulge in an illicit relationship, do it. God gave you that impulse. God gave you those desires. And Jezebel was teaching them that. They were believing her. Then God calls them to an accounting. You have got some things there, all right, that are good. He called upon them to repent. He called upon them to forsake their evil ways. He called upon them to turn away from that woman. And he tells them what he's going to do to her and those that follow her. And then in verse 35, he says, of verse 34, the latter part, I will put upon you none other burden. I'm not going to require any more of you than that you repent of these heresies and these false teachings and these sins and crimes which you've been committing. You get rid of this false prophetess. You get rid of this woman. You change those things. And then he says in verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to receive the authority, kingship, rulership over the nations of the world. Psalm 2 is the description of that day. And this that we have is quotation from that and a promise. Now here's what the Lord himself is going to get And he's going to allow us to partake of this with him. Psalm chapter 2. This tells how the kingdom is going to be established. This shows what part we, if we overcome, are they who overcome. I have to watch my language, lest I take unto myself something that is unwarranted. I'm thinking of a woman at the close of a service once when I'd been preaching on ruling and reigning with the Lord, came down to the front, just exhilarated and in ecstasy. Oh, Brother Wilson, who are we going to reign over? I said, well, I don't know. Well, I said, we will reign over them. Those who overcome will reign over them. I have not imagined myself to attain. Now let's look at Psalm 2. Why do the heathen or the Gentiles, the nations, rage? You might be interested in knowing that the word translated heathen, Gentile, and nations is the same. It's the same word. Same word, both in Hebrew and in Greek. Same word. So whenever you see either the word heathen, Gentile, or nation, think of all three terms because they're the same. Why do the heathen or the Gentiles or the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. You almost see that taking place today as the nations of the world taking counsel together to get rid of the Bible, to get rid of the authority of God, to get rid of a belief in God, to get rid of churches, to get rid of godly men and women. We're going to take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords in their cords from us. The reason the Bible is discarded, the reason the Lord is thrown into the trash can, so to speak, is because the Bible and the Lord, their teaching, imposes bans and restrictions upon us. And man will never learn that the only true liberty, the only true liberty, the only true freedom a man can have is obedience to the law. There's no freedom outside of obedience to the authority of God. Elbert Hubbard, in his scrapbook, gave this illustration. In his study one day, he heard something hit the window. After a while, he heard it again, and he noticed that it was a bee that had gotten into his study. And it would fly to the light of the window, thinking it was escaping, hit the window pane, knock itself unconscious, and fall on the sill. Lie there for a while, recover, get up, fly around again, and then hit the window again. And that was repeated several times. Finally, said Mr. Hubbard, got up, and as the bee was lying there, took it in his, between his thumb and forefinger, and held it tight enough that when it came through, it wouldn't sting him. While he was holding it and raising the window, the bee came too. And it began to try to buzz, and the stinger going every direction in the world, trying to strike him and exerting itself everywhere in the world, trying to get free, free. It didn't like the binding. It didn't like being held. It didn't like the captivity. It wanted to be free. And after a while, Mr. Hubbard got the window raised, and then he went to the window and pitched the bee out. Little did the bee know that that captivity of his brought him freedom. And it's the same way with man. The laws of God and the Word of God seems to bind us and tie us up. Inhibitions, prohibitions, and we want to be free of them. The only freedom there is in the Lord. And obedience to His commandments brings us that freedom. And so they say they're going to throw off all of these laws of God, getting rid of capital punishment. To show you the folly of man. And this will give you something to think about as you go home. Man is going to get rid of capital punishment ordained by God. He's going to get rid of capital punishment because that's too cruel. But he's going to enact laws permitting abortion, which is treating the little baby real sweet and the mother in a very precious way. The folly of man. Going to pass one law to abolish execution of a criminal, pass another law permitting the murdering of an innocent babe. Now figure it out. Think on that tonight. Now think on it. That's man. He's going to get rid of God's love. God made man the head of the family. Man's going to make woman the head of the family. And to show you that he's not joking, he's going to let his hair grow longer than hers. And if I don't make a believer of you, he'll put on kimonos and let her have the trousers. It's a far cry from the days back when I got married. I didn't do it myself. I didn't have to. But there were more than one in my day when a man got married. They said, soon after they were married, the husband took his trousers and pitched them to his wife and said, "Now put those on." And she put them on and she said, "They don't fit." He said, "Well, don't you forget that now." Now, man is getting rid of the laws of God, putting in laws of his own. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's get rid of the prohibitions of God. Let's get rid of them. Let's break their bands asunder, cast away the cord. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God Almighty is going to look down on the futile and puny efforts of his creature and is going to laugh. And what a laugh. I don't know that as yet I'm ready to hear that laugh. Somehow or other, I have a conviction that that laugh is going to curdle the blood of the individuals against whom he's laughing. He'll have them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's got a king. He set him on the holy hill of Zion. Now here's the decree that God declares. And this is what we want to watch, because here's what God has given Jesus, and here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give to every Christian that overcomes. Here's what he's going to give to every Christian that overcomes. Verse 7, "I'll declare the decree," he says. "The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen," or the Gentiles, or the nations. "I'll give them all to you for thine inheritance, to the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." I've got friends who gnash their teeth at the way some people do today. I've got friends who want to take a rod and crack their skulls today. I've got friends who want to rule them with a rod of iron today. I tell them, bide your time. Bide your time. Serve the Lord. Be an overcomer. Then, with Christ, you'll have that responsibility. Now, God Almighty is giving the Lord Jesus Christ all the nations of the world, all the Gentiles, the heathen. He's given them all to Christ. And Christ is going to rule them with a rod of iron. And he's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, a potter was one who made vessels out of clay. Now, in my day, growing up, we called them crockery. We had old crock jars. They'd keep milk in them. They'd keep milk in this big crock jar for a day or two. Then they'd pour off the whey. You know what I'm talking about. Into this crock jar. And they'd take that clabber that was left in that. You know what clabber was either. Sometimes put it in an old sugar sack, then squeeze it out and hang it on a clothesline. Let it stay a long time. Then take the whey,
We drank that also, but pouring it from one crock jar to another, this big old crock jar. I've seen one or two of them drop, and they just break into 1,000 pieces. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule the nation of the world like that, with an iron rod hitting crockery. Hitting crockery. Oh, just imagine going into a china shop with a baseball bat and just cleaning it up. That's the way he's going to rule the nation. And over here, look, over here in Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh, any Christian that will overcome and keep my works to the end, I'm going to give him power over the nations. We hope to get into the pounds and the talents for a very brief discussion before we close these next two Monday nights, in which we'll show, he says, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. Certain Christians are going to have authority over certain cities. God's given it all to the Lord, and he's going to delegate that authority to certain individuals according to whether they overcome or not. And then, if we overcome and have the power over the nations, then we shall rule them with a rod of iron. Have you ever felt like you'd like to grab someone today and shake them till their teeth rattle because of the way they're doing something? Well, the day is coming when the Lord set up his kingdom. This is not the day. This is not the day that the church rules and reigns. It's when the Lord comes back. And if we overcome, then the Lord's going to delegate that authority to certain individuals, and they'll rule and reign with the Lord. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star. That's a beautiful star. How many of you saw Venus last night? Wasn't that something? Morning paper said it'd be 10 years or more before that would occur again. So you saw something that was unusual. Venus. There's just one other sight that's prettier. I never really appreciated it. First time I ever flew in an airplane. I was leaving Corpus Christi. Well, this was the second time I flew down. I was flying back. But I was leaving Corpus Christi before daybreak. And got in that plane, and I didn't know whether both engines would run or not. I didn't know what had happened. And it took off. It went out over the bay to circle back. And I looked out. Water, water everywhere. And I was a little apprehensive. And I happened to look out the window, look up in the sky, and I saw the morning star. And then I remembered that he is the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I had perfect peace from then on. Jesus Christ is the morning star. He's spoken of as the bright and morning star, and he's also called the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Now, he's the bright and morning star, and he's the Son of Righteousness. There's a beautiful lesson there, if you can see it. Only those who are out early, those who are watching, those who are waiting, those who are looking, see the morning star. My own conviction, born of study, prayer, and the Word of God, is that the morning star symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the rapture. That's just for the select few. That's just for the elect. The others are asleep. They know nothing about it. The morning star, it comes and it's gone. But after a while, then the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings, and then the whole world sees him. That's when the Lord comes back to the earth as the Son of Righteousness with the healing in his wings. Now, he that overcometh, I'll give him the morning star. He is the morning star. He that overcometh, I will be peculiarly his, in a peculiar relationship to him. He that overcometh. He that overcometh. It hadn't been too long ago that I was seated with a friend of long time standing, a friend with whom I've gone through some trying circumstances. And as we sat and talked, we could think of those early days together and how those experiences bound us together and closer and closer. And then get to thinking here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he that overcometh has a peculiar relationship to the Lord now. He that overcometh enters into some experiences with the Lord now. He that overcometh has to have special outpourings of his Spirit now. And in that day when he's overcome and the Lord takes him and places him in a position to share with him his reign, partake with him of his reign, then they can talk over the old times. Lord, you remember back there in Chattanooga when this came up and you came to my help? You remember this? I remember. I remember how frightened you were with this and how you almost turned back, but I was right there with you, kind of pushing you and nudging you along. You weren't conscious of my presence, but I was. I'll give him the morning star. Peculiar relationship. Now listen, our Lord had a relationship with John that none of them had here on the earth. Our Lord had a relationship with Peter, James, and John that he had with none of the others. He had a relationship with the other eight that he had with not the 70. He had a relationship with the 70 that he didn't have with the others. He had a relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that he didn't have with the others. And there are people today who have relationship with the Lord that others do not have. And in that day when we've overcome, I'm going to give him, he says, the morning star. I'm going to give myself to him. And there's going to be something there. Now to him that overcometh, he's going to rule and reign with me. To him that overcometh. Ah, who cares? Just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. No. The Bible tells us that those who get to heaven by the skin of their teeth are going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Speaking of that, a Christian. Because of all the words, what is pen and men or men and pen, the saddest of these, it might have been, I know that's not verbatim and don't bother to straighten me out. You get the thought. The saddest words when we get to heaven, it might have been, I could have been there. I could have been in this position. To him that overcometh. That's what God wants Christians to do for his honor and glory. Father, bless in thine own way, with whatever blessing thou dost have for each of us as an individual. Watch over us, O Lord, these next two Monday nights. And may these studies be brought to a successful and profitable conclusion in a way that will bring honor and glory to thee. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.